We were having dinner a couple of weeks ago up at Leona, enjoying some of those nice, thick, juicy steaks. If you've ever been there, you know what I mean. Probably salivating right now. And we were just talking about colleges for some reason. And so I asked the guy at the table, where did you go to college? And he answered, the School of Hard Knocks. School of Hard Knocks. I knew what he meant. It's a term, it's an idiom, it's a phrase that is used when somebody wants to let you know that they have gained a level of wisdom just by going through life. It's a term that is used by people who have experienced and evaluated life and gained some wisdom simply by living it. You know, we can gain wisdom from bad experiences, right? In fact, I actually Googled the term to see what Wikipedia would say, and it said it's largely from disappointments and bad experiences. And so in that case, you go through something, you experience it, and you realize, I don't want to do that again. But it can also be for good experiences, right? You go through and you do something, and it's just smooth, and it's great, and it's enjoyable, and you think to yourself, yeah, that, I want to repeat that. I want to do that one again. And so the School of Hard Knocks, we gain by experiencing life and then evaluating it, and we get this level of wisdom. Well, God says, let's do it a little bit differently. Let's do it a little bit differently. He says, while you are in life, and especially, as Matt said, while you are in trial or in adversity, or in hardship, look to me to gain wisdom, to go through the hardship, that you might grow toward maturity in Jesus Christ. You know, the whole angle of the New Testament, the whole angle of our life in Christ is that we might become more like Jesus. And so every life experience goes into that mix, and then how we respond to it and how we look to God for His strength and empowerment and how we obey His Scripture and how the Spirit works on us from the inside out. That's how we change and grow and become more like Jesus Christ. So last week in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, we looked at the idea that we are to rejoice in the midst of trial, because that gives us the opportunity to grow toward Christ's likeness. That gives us the opportunity, the potential, to become more mature in Christ Jesus. When we trust Him, He gives us an endurance that leads to Him building into us so that we lack whatever we don't have, so that we don't lack it for that need, for that character building, for that trait that He is instilling in us at that time. This week in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the next paragraph, we get to see a continuation here, and James is going to say, now, you need to ask for wisdom while you're doing this. If you want to endure to the point that you are following Jesus and you are becoming more like Him, you're going to need wisdom for that. And so what we're going to look at in James chapter 1, 5 through 8 is our deficiency, that we lack wisdom. We're going to look at our sufficiency, that we can turn to God who has all wisdom and is the source of all wisdom. And then we're going to look at our dependency, that we've got to trust God by faith. We've got to express full dependence upon Him to receive this wisdom that He would have for us so that we can endure the trials by His design so that we can grow more in Christ's likeness. It's a great passage. It's a great opportunity for us to gain more practical insight and just what it means to travel this journey together as we walk with Jesus and as He leads us through life experience and transforms us from the inside out. I'd like to read James 1, 5 to 8 before we look at the three different points. And this is how James starts out. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's look at our deficiency first. Our deficiency is wisdom, and we see this in times of adversity. Wisdom is our deficiency. We are told here that every follower of Jesus Christ lacks wisdom when going through trials, and you might react to that. You know, you might have some blowback. You might say, well, you know, I have been through the school of hard knocks, and I have learned, and I've been through this one before, and I can handle it on my own. But God's word says we lack wisdom. Our default desire in times of trial is typically to first understand why this is happening to us. And that's not an answer that God gives. That's something we basically learn when we get to heaven. But then we also want all kinds of knowledge. We want to know how to fight our way through this, how to get through. We want to know how to come out on top, really. And God isn't offering knowledge here. He's not offering facts. He's offering wisdom. And wisdom is always the right application of knowledge. It's skillful living. And I've said that everyone lacks wisdom. Well, let's look at verse 5 here, and I'll show you what James has said. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, and so he's picking up on the endurance through trials, leading us to become perfect and complete in Christ. And then he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and that's a grammatical tool that James has inserted here. The scholars that understand the Greek language tell us that that's a first-class condition, and what it means is that it assumes the condition to be true. So we can replace the word if with the word since all of you lack wisdom. It's not just a conditional, you don't get an out because you're wiser than me. And you can say, God, this one doesn't apply to me. It literally says, since all of you lack wisdom. Wisdom is the need we have during times of trial. We don't need more information. We don't need more direction and resources. We just need wisdom. Practically speaking, adversity requires decision-making, right? Sometimes we feel like we're in adversity because of all the decisions that we have to make. But we have to make decisions, and that can be a time of hardship. Think about just the idea of parenting. You can have a child with a unique need, and you don't have any answers. You don't know what this need is, and you don't have the money to go running around all the specialists and try to figure out what that is, and it kind of leaves you with no hope. Or you can have a child that's begun to exhibit a will. A strong will, whether they're 2 or 20. And you feel like you're losing that connection with them, losing that relationship, and you don't have the answers. And again, you feel hopeless. Or it might be a relationship that you're in, a friend, a colleague at work, it could be a neighbor, it could be extended family. And you're wondering, what's the purpose of this relationship? Is this a healthy relationship? Is this a toxic person? And more importantly, what does God want out of this relationship for me? Practically speaking, adversity brings a lot of decision-making that we need wisdom for. And then, of course, there are the foolish choices, right? I don't know what section of the congregation is the one of foolish choices. I don't know where those people sit, But that's the idea that when we do make bad choices, intentionally, unintentionally, omission, commission, that we pay the price, that we have consequences, and that brings adversity, and that brings more decision-making. How am I ever going to recover from this? And we could go on and on, right? We could talk about career choices. We could talk about jobs. We could talk about finances, and we could talk about health issues. There are all kinds of things, but adversity is handled best through God's wisdom. And the main thing that James wants us to grasp here is that's our deficiency. We have to know our need. And our need in trials and our need in hardship is wisdom. Now, I've given a lot of practical examples, but spiritually speaking, we need wisdom so that we might mature in Christ. If you and I are going to grow into Christ's likeness, we need God's wisdom to move through this trial. Because it's quite possible that if we just do it on our own, with our own intelligence and skills and life experience, that we're just going to create more problems. We're going to take a left turn when we should be going right. And God wants us to follow His pathway, to live by His design. And He wants to lead us toward maturity in Christ. Now, He doesn't say that's going to be easy. He doesn't say it's going to be comfortable. But He does say it leads to that precious goal of becoming more like Jesus. Wisdom, spiritually speaking, means that we don't waste the opportunity to grow to maturity in Christ. And trials provide that opportunity. So wisdom is skillful living, as I said earlier. It's the right application of knowledge. It's not gaining more information. We can't get it by memorizing more facts, by listening to more podcasts. We gain it with what God tells us to do through His Word, through His Spirit. He might use friends and mentors, but we gain it through skillful living. We must humble ourselves and admit that that is our need, that that is our deficiency. And when we do, we take the approach that I suggested last week, that we become a student in trials and not a victim. And so here's some of the questions that we might ask as a student seeking to gain wisdom from God. How do I understand this trial from God's perspective? How can I navigate it in a way to bring glory to God? How can this trial help me grow in maturity? You see, God provides ample wisdom for us to grow into Christ's likeness. He knows exactly what we are experiencing. Christ experienced every temptation and test and trial. He did it without sin. But that gives Him an empathy and understanding, and it draws us to love Him more and to call on Him with greater dependency. We need wisdom, and we need God's wisdom that He alone can give. Contrast worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom in a hardship, a trial, basically comes out like this. Look out for number one. Worldly values and culture are set on power and authority and money and position. And so you've got to angle yourself. You've got to leverage things in your life to gain those to get through your trials, according to worldly wisdom. But that's not God's wisdom. God's wisdom turns this economy upside down. He likes humility and servanthood. He likes the ability to admit that we have a need and to look to Him with full dependence upon Christ. Jesus did not come to earth to reign supreme and only look out for His own needs. He came to serve others. Think about the foolishness of the cross, since we're talking about wisdom. The foolishness of the cross is that Jesus paid a debt that He did not owe. And we owed a debt that we could never pay. Paul calls that the foolishness of the cross, that He came to redeem us. That's how God's economy works, and He has wisdom for us that won't necessarily look like what the world preaches and what the world encourages around us. It may not look like what we've experienced in life. We don't naturally possess God's wisdom. The world is going to tell us to take flight and find comfort or to fight back. And God is saying, I will give you wisdom so that you can walk this journey that I've put you on, this God-ordained journey with these God-ordained trials. James makes it clear here at the start of verse 5 that we need wisdom. We have to have the humility to admit that need. So what do we do with that need? Where do we go with it? Well, we go to our sufficiency, and that's found in God himself, the triune God. In times of adversity, God is our sufficiency. The living God must be our primary source of wisdom in times of trial. Now, I'm the kind of guy that loves to gather all kinds of resources. I love to collect all kinds of data. I love to analyze the data. I love to seek out people's thoughts and opinions. And I love the internet because I can get all kinds of valuable information on there, right? I already mentioned Wikipedia. Man, what's better than that? I love to gather all of that. And I love to network people with resources. That's just something I enjoy. But one of the big traps of that is to begin to think that I can assemble my own wisdom, that I can put all of this together and come up with something that will take care of this trial that I am going through right now. It's apart from God himself. And that's a real danger that we all face. We all have all kinds of resources around us. But we must seek God's wisdom if we would grow toward Christ's likeness in each and every trial. Here's what I think, and here's what I think James is, here's what I believe James is pointing out for us, that the greatest sin in gaining wisdom that would help us grow toward Christ's likeness is the sin of prayerlessness. The sin of prayerlessness. We cannot trust God for the answer if we don't commune with God in prayer. We can't expect wisdom in decision-making if we don't turn to God with our requests. So I've already mentioned, you know, how I can go out and seek all kinds of specialists and resources and cobble up my own way through this. But I can also do this sometimes. I can talk about the need for prayer. I can tell people, I need prayer for this. I need God to show up and come through. And never pray about it myself. Have you ever done that? I can talk all about the need for God. I certainly know all about the need for God. And yet I can sin by not talking to God, not seeking his wisdom, seeking a way through by his design. That's a problem we have in this culture, that we fail to turn to the one who can answer all of our requests with wisdom. Let's look at what James says in the second part of verse 5. Starts out again, since all of you lack wisdom, ask of God. Ask of God. It goes for men, it goes for women, it goes for children, it goes for every follower of Jesus Christ. Ask of God. And this is not the only time he's going to bring that up in this book. Short letter, 108 verses, and at least twice he's going to directly say that you don't ask of God, you need to ask of God. And that's why I think he's saying the greatest sin here is prayerlessness. And if you won't pray for wisdom to be gained by God through his word, through his spirit, to go through this trial, then you've committed the sin of prayerlessness, and you won't gain the wisdom that he wants you to have. Let him ask of God, he says. Why would we ask of God? Because God is the supreme source of wisdom. If we're going to grow in maturity, we need to grow the way he wants us to grow. If we're going to become like Jesus Christ, we need to become what he wants us to become, not our vision, not our memory of what we think Jesus Christ is like, but as he is presented both through himself and through the word here, the word of God. God is the source for our wisdom, and we must take for ourselves the wisdom of God. Any other choice hinders our spiritual progress. You see, God is infinitely able to give wisdom to help us in our need. He's infinitely wise. Solomon, in his great book on Proverbs, great book of wisdom, he had this to say directly about God and his wisdom. He says in Proverbs 2, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright." You want to learn how to get through this trial by God's design, then he's got wisdom for you. He's got it for the upright. He's got it for the one who wants to follow him in trusting obedience. We need to ask God, because he alone is our sufficiency for wisdom. And I love what James does next. He gives us four truths here, four facts about God that really draw us in to love him, to want to be dependent upon him. Look at these four facts with me, if you will. The rest of verse 5 here. First of all, we have God is a giving God. He's a giving God. Now, there is a kind of giver who wants to give so that you will be obligated to them. And there's the kind of giver who wants to give so that they will be recognized as generous and big, and it builds up their ego. There's the kind of giver that wants to inflate their own ego. But that's not God. That's not God. We're told throughout all of Scripture that he gives. What's the most famous verse in our culture anyway? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son for our greatest need." Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, victorious over sin and death. And we are told in John 3:16 that if we believe on him, that he died on the cross for our sins in our place, that we shall be saved and we shall not face eternal death, but we shall receive eternal life. That's very exciting. We have a God who is a giving God. The second thing we see is that we have God who's a generous God. I've always loved this phrase. "Let him ask of God who gives to all generously." Gives to all generously. God has no favorites. When it comes to wisdom, he just wants to lavish it upon you. That's how he treats all of his gifts. In Ephesians 1:7, we're told that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We've been forgiven of our sins, and he continues to lavish grace on us. That's not just a one-time act, but it's the rest of our lives. We're told that his mercies are new every morning. That's an incredible thing. He just lavishes generously upon us. I have in my office, as I'm sure a number of you do, lots of artistic endeavors by my children over the years. You know, some drawings and some poems and some little articles and some verses they shared with me, and even a Super Bowl poster that my 6-year-old at the time made up. It was when Kurt Warner was playing, if you remember Kurt Warner, and it said "Go Cardinals." She didn't have the spelling down, but she picked Kurt Warner's team. I've got all of those because I can look around the room, and I do, and I am buffered by their love. I have been lavished by their love over the years, and I love to see that. I really enjoy it, to recall their age at those different times and the beautiful things that they have done, that they did for me. Well, that's what God does for us. He does it in the smile of a friend, and he's saying, "I love you." And he does it in a beautiful sunset. He says, I love you. He does it when his power is perfected in our weakness going through a trial. He's saying, "I love you." He is lavishing his gifts upon us. And when we pray for wisdom, when we seek him, when we find him to be sufficient for our wisdom, then he lavishes it upon us. I'm not going to spend time like I did last week. It doesn't mean that you don't still go to the doctor when you have a medical issue. It doesn't mean you don't still go to the financial aid person when you need help financially. But it means we start with God's wisdom and we seek his direction first. And we do what he wants to do. Because it's very easy to do what we want to do and do the wrong thing. God is willing to lavish grace upon us. He is generous, and God gives without finding fault. This is such a great verse. Memorize this verse this week. Meditate on it. Carry it around on a card. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. God gives without finding fault. He doesn't humiliate you when he gives wisdom. He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't shame you and guilt you. Have you ever faced that when you ask someone for help in the midst of trial? And you got, I told you so. Or you got more facts that you should have known, and the guilt and the shame piles on. That's not God's way. He's not going to condemn. He's not going to humiliate you. He is going to look at you and give generously. He is the father who waits at the end of the driveway for the prodigal. He is a son who is willing to lay down his life for his friend. He is the Spirit who comes alongside you to comfort you and to guide you and to teach you. God gives without finding fault. And God promises to answer those who come seeking wisdom. This is a request that we are told to make, right? So it's a request according to his will. Look what the Apostle John would say later in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, in verse 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If we ask according to his will, and asking for wisdom is according to his will, let him ask of God, says James. Then we know that we will receive the wisdom that we need. God is glorified and honored when we express our dependence upon him. Some people still have the impression that he doesn't want to be bothered by our nutty lives. He doesn't want to be having to go through again what we've become entrapped with through our own devices. That's so untrue. God loves you. And God is always pursuing you, and he wants your best. And he will give wisdom when you ask of him. Well, James has pointed out our deficiency, which we need wisdom. We need to be humble and admit it. And our sufficiency is God. We need to look to him alone for wisdom. And then when we look in verses 6 through 8, what is the key to receiving it? This is what we see, that in adversity, faith is our dependency. Are there conditions to receiving wisdom? Yes, there are. Verses 6 through 8, we're going to see that our challenge is to ask God in faith. We must trust God with a loving obedience. That's what he's calling us to do, and that's what he means by this faith. Are you willing to trust me with a loving obedience? Are you willing to follow what I say, the wisdom that I give you? This is what he says in verse 6. But he must ask, so ask of God, but he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So look at that first phrase, but he must ask in faith. We're supposed to exercise this tool of faith, use this tool of faith to connect to God, to express our dependency upon him and our willingness to submit to him. Faith is the essence of the spiritual life. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we've got to come to God believing that he is the sovereign of the universe, that he is the living God who sustains us in this world and in this life on this journey, as fractured and crazy and weird as it is, of moving toward Christ's likeness in this world. And we've got to believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we've got to seek him. We've got to please him. We've got to trust him. And that trust goes beyond just sitting down and saying, God, I need wisdom. And you know, that wisdom would really be great if he just made all this go away. That's what God is doing. He's given us wisdom so that we can carry on. so that we can persevere, so that we can endure. He's going to empower us through His Spirit. He's going to empower us through the wisdom and the choices that we now make. We must exercise an active faith in this chaotic life. And it doesn't mean just intellectual assent that God is real and that He is a rewarder. It means a will that is engaged with Him. A will, your will, my will, that is willing to submit to Him. And when He says, do this, we do it. When He says, here is the path of wisdom through this trial and hardship, we must do it. Our will must be engaged. We come to Christ by faith, and we continue in faith. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Exercise an active faith. And this is the kind of faith that says, I will trust you enough to obey you, because I believe you, that you are the living God. I believe that you have my best interest in mind, that you love me unconditionally, and that you know all things, and that you have the wisdom to apply my life to this adversity, and I will obey it. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. And here we see faith contrasted with doubts. Starting again in verse 6, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Faith is contrasted with doubt here. Now, don't be thrown off by the no doubting here. That doesn't mean the momentary doubts that we all have. God, are you going to show up? Why haven't you shown up already? What's going on? When we look throughout Scripture, can you think of any biblical character that really did not doubt God? Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Hannah. All of these people had questions for God, but their trajectory was one of faith and belief, and I will obey what you put before me. David, Peter, of all things, walking on the water. What an incredible object lesson. He goes his direction, and he falls. He looks at the waves, but he looks at Christ in faith, and he stays on top of the water. There is doubting throughout all of Scripture, but what James is talking about here, when he uses doubts here, he's talking about a divided allegiance. He's talking about the person who says yes to God one moment and no to God the next moment. A person who says yes to self one moment and no to God, or yes to God the next. James doesn't want the divided allegiance. That's not what God wants. He wants us to put our faith and our trust in Him alone. We can doubt, we can wrestle, we can trust Him. But we got to be more like the Father in Mark 9, who said to Jesus, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. You could tell that doubts would come in. Doubt is a divided allegiance here, the way James uses it. It's possessing a deep uncertainty about God's power and about His desire to give wisdom. James draws three conclusions here about the person that doubts. Second part of verse 6, we see that they have lost all control. This is like, you know, if it ever calms down here in Conroe after a melt in and you're out on the lake on a raft, you know, and you got the sunglasses on and maybe you got some iced tea or a bottle of water, got a book, and you're just really enjoying the sunshine, picking up your vitamin D. And then some boats come by and decide to pull some tubes, doing figure eights around you. And all of a sudden you are tossed and turned and you are driven by the waves, and you have no choice. You have lost control. Well, when adversity and trial hits, we've already lost control, right? We don't have the ability to control things. And that's why James is calling us here to turn to the one who is in control of everything, to trust Him with a full dependence. Otherwise, we will remain. If we try to fix our own problems, we will remain on this raft as the waves are tossing and turning us. We've got to trust God enough to submit to Him. The second thing that he says, after saying they've lost all control, is that that person will receive nothing from God. And here's where that condition of faith comes in. James says, ask of God and you will receive if you ask according to his will. He wants us to ask by faith. Verse 7, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from God. The one who has a divided allegiance, the one who trusts himself as much or more than he trusts God. Don't expect to receive anything, he says. Faith willing to obey God is a condition for receiving wisdom in the midst of trial. So don't steal money and pray at work that nobody would find out. Don't get an unbiblical divorce and ask God to keep your family happy. Don't gossip about someone and then ask God not to let them find out so that you don't lose a friend. The person who has a divided allegiance, who doesn't want to live by God's design, ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord when it comes to wisdom. And we will be left on that raft with the waves pounding and the trials pounding. We won't have the wisdom that God has offered to give us. The third conclusion he draws in verse 8, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, that person is two-souled. That's the meaning of double-minded. Two souls. The person depends on himself or herself, but they long to look to God for help. And so this kind of person is typically the God is good all the time kind of person when it's sunny and bright and the bank account is full and they get a good report on their physical and everything is going great. But if things turn south, if things turn sour, they get frustrated and angry and bitter and they turn on a dime. They're like Texas weather. They can go right from this sunny God is great to this is the worst life I've ever endured. And that's what he's saying here. If you're two-souled, that's the way you're going to live life. You're just going to live it up and down, up and down. It's all going to be based on your circumstances. God's not going to cut right through that for you with the wisdom that you can have as you journey with him. You'll just be unstable. We must express our dependency upon God to gain wisdom in times of adversity. God wants faith from you and me that shows up in trusting obedience. God wants faith that shows up in trusting obedience. So are you going to battle adversity your way or God's way? Are you going to run things under your control or under God's control? As I said earlier, one of the bottom line issues with adversity is loss of control. We've already lost control when we are in trials too big for us, when we're in hardship that changes our mood and our attitude. So are we going to just all of a sudden try to grab that by the tail and whip it into shape? Are we only going to use our resources? Or are we going to go to God and seek him, the one who is sufficient, the one who is in control of all things, the one who's fully aware of what is taking place in your life and in mine and offers wisdom so that you can endure it? And that leads to progress toward Christ-likeness. That's what God is asking us to do. He doesn't want us to be prayerless. He wants us to ask him. Self or God? The choice seems easy, but it's difficult. We must express full dependence upon God through trusting obedience. So know your need. You are deficient in wisdom. Know your God. He is sufficient for all that you need to get through this trial. And exercise your faith. Choose to submit to the wisdom that God has for you as he gives it. Depend upon him. We must trust God in order to gain wisdom in times of adversity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our Savior. And we thank you for adversity, as we saw last week, that it gives us this opportunity to grow toward maturity in you. And we thank you that we are not left without resources. Thank you, Lord, that we can turn to you, that you give us wisdom. You take knowledge and information and data, and you show us how to apply that to life. And that's not just to make us better people or wiser people, but it's to help us walk through trial and adversity and hardship in a way that honors and glorifies you and transforms us into becoming more like you. Give us the grace to do that, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll stand together.